Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. The youth head out. If you'll stand, I'll read out of it. This is the latest we've ever started, I'm sure, but we'll see how we can pick up on this. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they had received tribute money, or they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he answered, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish, the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time, by the way, this is one same kind of, when King James translated the Bible and put it into chapter and verses, it wasn't in it before. And sometimes they put a chapter in and it breaks the thought, but this is clearly part of the same thing, for in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Father, how we thank you for your word, and we ask that we, as we look at it this morning, that you would speak to us. Strengthen us. Teach us more about who you are and how you love to work. In our own lives, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here in this text, Peter has a little bit of a problem, as you may have noticed. His troubles kind of began when an income tax officer came along to him, and he asked him, he says, "Doth not your master pay tribute? Does your master pay taxes?" You know, he wanted to know. And Peter just spontaneously, Peter always had an answer. Some people, you know, have to think about things. Peter never had to. He didn't have to think to have an answer. He always had an answer, whether it took thinking or not. He just simply said, "Well, yes." But then as he goes on, he just kind of perhaps started thinking a little bit about it and wondering if he told the truth. Because if he were guilty of defrauding the government, the authorities might investigate the matter and he would be in worse trouble. And perhaps as this is weighing upon him and just thinking, boy, I may have just done something that could get us into trouble. And he just had given an answer, but not really knowing. But there as he walks in, Jesus seeing his countenance, knowing there's something heavy upon him, knowing there's something that concerned him, or the Bible says that Jesus, you know, knew the hearts of all men. There as he's looking and he's seeing the anxiety, he's seeing the stress, he's seeing perhaps the difficulty he's going through. He turns and he asks Peter the issue. He puts his finger right on it. He says, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or strangers?" Here Jesus, he didn't even have to ask him, "What's troubling you?" He knew what troubled him. It is so wonderful to realize whenever anybody comes to the Lord, you don't have to tell him much. All you need to do is come. He will begin to inquire. He will begin to search you out. How wonderful to know that we have a God like that. That we don't have to get a number in line, and then we're a problem when we do get to him, taking up his, you know, valuable time. Rather than that, he comes to us, perceives always what is going on within us, and he will initiate the conversation if only we'll respond. He says, "What's troubling you?" And then he answers what's troubling him. He says, by the way, he says, "Of whom there do the kings of the earth take customer tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" And he said, "Well, the kings, I mean, they don't tax their own children, they tax others." And here Jesus, he responded, he says, "Yes, and we are children of the kingdom, we're free." But then he goes on and he says, you know, to Peter, he says, but, as he goes on and answers it. But the wonderful thing, first of all, is to notice there that Jesus knows everything about us. He knows every trial, every burden, every issue that goes on within our life, every day, all of it. Daniel 2:22 says that he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God, even the deep things, even the things in your heart and mind that sometimes we don't even know is troubling us. We know we're stressed, or we know there's a burden, or there's things are eating away at us. We can't even determine what it is. It's too deep for us, or it's too troubling, or we don't even know how it happened, but we find ourselves weighed down. But to realize that God said, I know. I know all of it. Jesus said, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Anytime anybody ever thinks of coming before God, before you even get in before Him, you don't have to tell Him the situation and bring out your little grocery list and say, this is what it is. He, before you even get there, He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows everything that there is to know us and about us. In Luke 12:30, it says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth. The things you have need of, the whole world, what it's looking for, God already knows everything that is going on within us and within our heart, within our lives. It is something there in Psalm, it is 139, it's a favorite of mine, but he says, thou hast searched me and hast known me, thou knowest my down sittings and my enterprisings, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. He tells God, he says, you know every single thing that there is to know about me. And even before I've thought a thing, you've already thought it. You already know what I'm thinking. Thou hast beset me behind and before. He says, you're way ahead of me. You're way behind me. And he looks there and he says, God, there is not a single thing that goes on within me that you are not entirely aware of. But the wonderful thing is that there is Jesus. That's really the way He lived His life. Because He knows these things, everywhere He went, He was constantly looking for people that had a problem, had a burden, had a need. And whatever it was, He was there to meet them. And He'd come up to people and He knew how long that they had been in the problem, or He knew the difficulty, He knew the sin in their life. When he said, go get thy husband, she said, I have no husband. He says, I know that. You've had five. And the one you now have isn't your husband either. He wasn't there to condemn her by letting her know that He knew everything. He was there to forgive her by letting her know He knew everything. So that she would understand that when He said, I love you and I forgive you, He was very aware of everything that He was dealing with. Do you realize that God knows everything about us so much, not just to have information to condemn us or to convict us or to destroy us, but to let us know, I am fully aware when I tell you I love you, to whom I'm speaking, and how great my love truly is. And He looks at, I believe, every one of us today. And He says, what thinkest thou? What's troubling you? And then even before you might even begin to come with an answer, try to articulate what it is that is troubling you, to realize that the Lord knows. How wonderful that as you and I gather, that's the present, that's the God whose presence we're in. He knows everything about us, every thought, every issue, every burden, every trial. What thinkest thou? What's troubling you? But not only He knows all, He solves all. For He goes on and He says, notwithstanding to Peter, He says, lest we should offend them, go down to the sea and cast hook, take up a fish, the first that cometh up. And He says, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give it unto them for me and thee. He looks at him and He solves the whole thing. Jesus, there He had the perfect answer. He says, let's take care of it. There's nothing we can't take care of. And the answer, by the way, was very simple. It was simply obedience. That's all that Peter really had to do. He says, Peter, I've got the solution. Now, just obey. Just do what it is that I want you to do. And he did. And it's interesting when you stop to think of what Jesus had told Peter to do. That's not really the material issue, I think. It was the fact that he had a way to solve it, and he told him what to do. And now the issue was, is Peter, are you willing to do it? And the interesting thing, and what he told Peter to do, was do something that Peter had been doing his whole life, go fishing. But he told him a very interesting thing about fishing. He said, Peter, I want you to go down, take a hook, put it in the water, and a fish is going to come. The first one that comes up, you pull that fish up, and when you pull it up, it's going to have money in its mouth, and you go take the money, and you pay it. Now, I am sure that in all of Peter's life of fishing, as well and as familiar he was with the waters and with fishing, this was something that had never happened. With the thousands of fish that he had pulled up, and with the countless times that he had been out there, this was an experience he had never, I'm sure, ever caught fish with money in its mouth. This had to be absolutely an amazing thing. What? Hello? Wait a minute, Jesus. You want me to do what? I want you to go down, take a line, put it in the water, put the hook on it, and there the fish that comes up, open its mouth, it's going to have money in it. And now, the real issue to this is obedience. Either you're going to do it or you're not going to do it. And that's, I suppose, what makes it so hard, is that when there is something that everything in your entire history tells you, wait a minute, that isn't going to happen. I know there's fish in there, and I know if you said go down there and start fishing, and you're going to get enough fish that you can go take it and sell it and make enough money to go pay it, I could do that. That figures. But you're telling me to do something that doesn't happen. Never. I've never seen anybody pay their taxes. I've never seen anybody, hey, where are you going? I'm going to pay my taxes. You know, I'm going down there to get some money out of some fish. And it never had occurred. And here was something that every bit of common sense, every way that Peter had to process something, it resulted in something extremely difficult, so much so as the only way he could do it. He had to look at Jesus there and have a decision. And think about what he said were his brain, his mind, his intellect, his experience said, fish don't use money. They don't buy and sell. They don't have little pockets and little wallets. You know, and they don't carry money. I've never heard of it. And you're going to tell me that there's going to be one in there. And the issue of the whole thing, what made it so hard, was the fact that it had to be done in humility. Obedience and humility. It's the only way it could happen. It's kind of like the story you may remember in the Old Testament of a Syrian captain named Naaman, who had leprosy. And his master loved him so much and cared for him, but he couldn't do anything about it. No one could cure leprosy at all. But they had heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could. And so he sent him over there to Israel from Syria, and with a request. We will pay anything whatsoever. We hear that there's somebody there that can heal leprosy. Would you please do it? Well, the king gets it. I can't. He's trying to start a war. But then one of his men, no, there's a prophet. Elisha, this guy, miracles happen. So he sends him down there to Elisha's house, and Naaman comes up all ready to pay whatever it is and to get healed. He's been sent over there to do it, and Elisha just sends a messenger out, and he says, you tell him to go down to the Jordan, dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, and he'll be whole. Naaman, it says that he hears about this, and Naaman, it says, was wroth, and he went away and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Albana and Parfar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. You see, it made no sense to him. Naaman was a captain. He was a military man. He was a logical man. And he was a man there that now he was told to do something that had no logic whatsoever about it. And he's sitting there and he says, I thought this guy would come out and do some sort of a thing and shout in the name of his God and pronounce me whole and a miracle would happen. And he said, the guy just sends out a guy, he says, go down and wash 7 times. He says, oh, forget it. He said, I can just go to some river on the way home and dip in that thing if that's what I want to do. There are better rivers anyway. But then it says that his servants came near and spake unto him, and he says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says, wash and be clean? He said, oh, if it was smart, if it was great, if it was something there that your caliber of a person could retain all of his pride or his ego or whatever and go do it, you'd have gladly done it, wouldn't you? But he's asking you to do something very humbling, very simple. Anybody could do it. Why can't you? Then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. You see, so often God wants to work within our life, but one of the things that he really wants is obedience that usually is coupled with humility. It's coupled with a simple heart. It is coupled with something that just simply says, God, if this is what you want, I'll do it. And here what the Lord told Peter, and the same thing essentially that he told Naaman, were just humbling things, intellectually embarrassing things. But the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. I dare say that I think most of us, we have our burdens and we have our problems and we keep them because of the fact that we struggle with the same things that Peter and Naaman perhaps struggled with. Having a humble faith in the Lord. Just something there, or just whatever it is that God wants us to do, we'll do it. How hard it is for us to humble ourselves. Here is, the 3 little words. Sing them, say them. I know 1 word, 2 words, 4 words, 7 words, 100 words. I can write a book. I don't know those 3 words. By the way, I thought you were in a coffin. That was part of the song. I guess he was just choking. But you should write that into it. It works. But I mean, how all of a sudden, because what the issue is, you know what to do, but it's obedience coupled with humility. And that is so hard for us. At that point, we struggle and we fight, and there's got to be another way to solve the problem other than just simply humbling myself and being obedient and doing what it is I'm told. Could you imagine Peter, the seasoned, aged fisherman, this guy that knew the seas. And there he is walking down there with a little line and a hook, and you know, and somebody says, "Hey, Pete, how are you going? A little hungry? You going to get something to eat?" No, not exactly. What are you doing? With a line and a hook then. Well, we got some taxes to pay, and Jesus told me to go down and go fish, and I'm going to catch a fish and it's going to have money in its mouth. And could you imagine? Wait a minute, Peter, hello? Anybody in there? Peter, you are a fisherman. You're actually going to go down and do that? And you're going to get money in the fish's mouth? Have you ever heard of such a thing? No, I haven't. I mean, what do you do now? But I'm convinced that that's precisely why many of us will go home today with the same problems we came here with. Because God will ask us to do something that will require humility, that we perhaps find ourselves, I don't do that. You don't understand. I'm smart. I'm an intellect. I know what it's all about. We're raised, I think, today in a world that is so intellectually egotistical that every single thing that has to happen, and I allow to happen, has to be reviewed by my intellect. And if it doesn't pass that test, if it isn't logical, if it isn't intelligent, if it does pass, fine, I'll go ahead with it. But as soon as it hits a block in there and my brain says, whoa, wait a minute, you know, then immediately all systems stop. And all of a sudden, the God who created the entire universe is no bigger than my pea brain. He's limited to it. He can't operate beyond it because I say no, I don't understand. I will not do it until I understand it. And you know, what's interesting is a text like this that causes a lot of people to struggle with the Bible. A lot of people pick it up and they say, oh, man. You know, I like God, I think. Jesus, he seems like a real nice guy. But then I read stuff like this about him. And it just, I can't grasp it. I cannot believe. I mean, you're going down, fishing, money in a fish's mouth. You know, I could go for the Bible kind of, but it's got this kind of stuff in it. And it's ludicrous. It's intellectually ludicrous. How ludicrous can you get? Oh, hold on. I can get more ludicrous than this. What would you do when I tell you the story that there was a fellow that the Lord told, I want you to go preach in the city of Nineveh. And he said, no, I don't want to go. And he gets on a ship and he goes the opposite direction. So God creates a storm in the middle of the sea that is so devastating that the entire ship is going to sink until this guy confesses. And he says, you better throw me overboard because God is going to sink all of you with me if you don't get rid of me. So they throw him overboard and the fish swallows him up. And he lives in the belly of the fish for 3 days until the fish vomits him up on the shores of Nineveh where he was supposed to preach, and he went in and preached. At that point, people said, now that's ludicrous. Or I tell you of a fellow that had a little problem with an Egyptian pharaoh who wouldn't let him out, and so he takes a stick and he starts throwing it all over the place, and dust turns to lice, water turns to blood, you know, animals get plagues and humans die, and rivers open every time this guy just points it. Now that's ludicrous. I cannot believe in that. Well, the problem isn't so much is there money in a fish's mouth, or is there a storm in the sea and a fish that swallows people up, or is there rivers that get open, as much as the real problem isn't with that, it's with the very first 4 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, man. If it said in the beginning, man, then at that point, man ought to be the interpreter of it, and whatever man can understand ought to be in it. But it says in the beginning, God. And the problem isn't with the stories. The problem is there a God? Because if there is, then personally, I would have trouble with a book that didn't have stuff like this in it. And it was purportedly written by the God who created the world. I need this stuff. I'm just the exact opposite. I need a book that has a God where he can simply say, look, you go down, you obey me, you humble yourself, you do what I say, and I'll take care of the things behind the scene and have a fish choke up a coin. No problem if there's a God. nothing whatsoever to him. To make a storm and to have a fish swallow a man and submarine him over to another place. If there's a God in heaven, I need a God like this if I'm going to trust him eternally with my soul. I'd like to see that he has power like this. And the very things that trouble a lot of people are the very things that I require if I'm going to invest my eternity in him. And here what God, he simply turns to Peter and he says, Peter, you go do what I tell you to do. And you know, it's something there that when, I mean, being a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, you believe in the most preposterous. As a Christian, I'm somebody, in fact, earlier this year, when they're literally wheeling me into surgery and they can't figure out where I'm bleeding and all they know is they're going to cut me open and see where they got to go, and they believe it's in the lungs, but they're not sure where everything is. It's just a major artery. And as they're wheeling in, the doctor looks at me and he says, I want you to know we're going to do all we can. I look at him and I said, Doc, that's fine. If it works, great. But if it doesn't, I'll be in heaven. I'm just fine. And the doctor looked at me, startled, stared at me. And he says, that's good. I like that. Not for a moment that he believed it so much as he just thought, a good positive mental attitude. We need him at these times, boy. You know, or something. But not that he honestly believed it. But I believed it. I believed, hey, if I die, and you, it's okay. You can throw me in a box, bury me, and I'll never see light again as far as my body. But absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. Live as Christ, as die as gain, I tell him. As he's grabbing onto me, he says, that's good. I said, no, you don't understand. It is good. And I believe that. And I'll tell you, if I'm a guy that's going to believe that one day he's going to raise me from the dead, conform me into his image, and take me to heaven to be with him, I want to see him cough up a few coins out of some fish along the way. Doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. And when you and I begin to realize God is just looking at Peter, and I think Jesus is just saying, Peter, knowing here's a fisherman, and he's telling a fisherman, you just go humble yourself. The sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. Because then it says, then at the same time the disciples said unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. He says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself in this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The key is obedience and humility. The key is being able to be like a little child. Have the faith of a little child. Except ye be converted. The word converted is such a, it's simple and yet a wonderful little word. It's trepho in Greek, but it means to turn quite around or reverse. To convert, to turn again, to turn oneself about. He said, except you can simply turn yourself about. Your way of thinking, your way of functioning. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not the most intellectual, the most brilliant. It's the little child. I didn't put heaven on the top shelf. I put it on the bottom where anybody could get it. The littlest child. And the wonderful thing is about a little child, they don't know much. All they've got to know is they've got a mommy and a daddy. You look at these little children dedicated today. Again, they couldn't survive the day, could they? Without a mommy and daddy. The roof over their head, the food they need, the clothing they need, the changing they need, the protection they need. It'll all be supplied. They don't have to have the intellect to understand where it all comes from. Where'd that light come from? Where'd the roof come from? Where'd the car come from? How did we get here? Where's the food come from? I have to know all this or I can't eat. Do you expect me to eat food? I don't know where it came from. Do you expect me to look at light and live in a room with light on that I don't understand where light came from? Not me. I'm a smart kid. No. A little child just knows it has a mother and a father that love it. And figures out all of those things. And just very simply is converted. Or very simply, it's just turned there to where it just simply says, I trust you. I don't have to understand you to trust you. I just have to have you. And as I do trust you, and as I do grow, my understanding, I believe, will grow too of you and who you are. Little children, they're so fun. They're so wonderful to watch in their little faith. I remember when my boys were young. And the first time I got a car that had power windows. And as we're driving down the road, you get in the car, and the boys are going for a ride, and Daddy's, you know, new car, and it's got power windows. One of them wanted to roll the window down. I said, Daddy, where's the window crank? Went the window down. I said, oh, you don't understand. This doesn't have window cranks. He said, no. And I said, no. If you want the window down, you speak to the window. You say, window down. And my boys are sitting there, Des, and I've got little controls over there next to me. And I said, yes, just look at it and say, window down. And so he just, window down. I hit it, the window, his eyes, the window went down. Say, window up. He says, window up. The window, look at this. The other boy, you know, they're sitting there just absolutely in awe. The other kid's in the back, window down. I'm sitting there working his. And then next thing you know, they're all going, window up, window down. I'm trying to run them all. Couldn't keep up with them. I'm not omnipotent, you know. Said, hey, you got to stop it. You can only one guy speak to one window at one time because you confuse the windows. So you got to take it easy here. About a year ago, I was down in Southern California to do something, and I'd rented a car and went by to see my son and daughter and grandchildren, and they didn't have the car I rented, and they gave me a Cadillac. And in this Cadillac, it had power. It had in the steering wheel, it had the radio controls. And I got my little, I think he's about five at the time, my five-year-old grandson. We're driving along in this Cadillac, and he's sitting around looking. And he asked for another channel on the radio. And I said, he said, tell it, you want another channel. Just speak to it. Just tell it the thing that you want. He says, what? You know, I said, yeah, just go and try. And he says, another channel. And I hit the little button and it scans up. And he's sitting there, his eyes so big, louder, quieter. I'm just having the most wonderful time with him. He didn't understand. I was working at all. And he said, that's not, you're a rotten grandpa. Yeah, so what? I mean, but you see, the thing is that in a sense there, what ultimately it is that either there is a God in heaven who he sits there, and his love is such for us, that he knows what things that we have need of, and that he does have power, and he does what he wants to do, and all of eternity is at his beck and call, and everything in it. Either that's who God by definition truly is or he is not. And if Jesus wants to look at Peter and say, you go down there and you go fishing, and there will be a gold coin or whatever it is in that fish's mouth, and either he's God or not. And the issue isn't fishing. The issue is obedience and humility. The issue is those three little words. I'm sorry. And being able to turn and being able to, why is it with God and with one another? Obedience and humility, we know what they are, we understand them, but the issue is can and will we do them? God getting the processes done, how he does it is business. He's God. And he does whatsoever it is that he wants to do. Our issue is coming to realize the potential of our life if we will but humble ourselves and obey him and become as a little child. Jesus said that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One that knows who I am and when I speak. A little child, he didn't have to, you know, look at, you know, somebody like little Blake here this morning with Rick and be able to say, how did you get us here? He didn't have to put him in the car and say, I'm not going to ride until I understand how a car works. No, all he's got to do is know he has a father who says, get in the car. I'll get you there. I'll feed you. I'll get a roof over your head. I'll feed you, care for you. Child. And Jesus says, if you can just adopt an attitude towards me like you expect of your very own children, as long as that they are humble and obedient to you, what will you not do for them? Every resource you have is theirs. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jesus looks and he says, if you will just simply trust me, if you will simply humble yourself, do what I say, you'll find I'm God. And the wonderful thing is he just gathers us. He's not looking today at an intellect. He's not looking today at a greatness. He's simply looking at somebody. He says, do you want eternal life? Do you want to know the potential of your life? Give it to me. I'll ask you to do things all through your life that will call for two things, obedience and humility. To be as a little child, that just simply where your eyes just grow big. That's the one thing I'll tell you that still thrill me, though I'm a grandpa myself, is watching God make my eyes big again. Thrill me again as he does on and on through life. If I'll just be obedient and humble, say, God, work in my life. Continue to reveal yourself. Don't let me ever limit you to my IQ. The God of all of eternity restricted by human intellect. Oh, when you and I today, whether it's coming and just being able to humble ourselves, the Lord looks at you and I today and He says, what thinkest thou? What troubles you? What troubles you? And before you can even try to figure out what it is, I believe He already looks at you. And even today, maybe some of you, before He can even say what troubles you, maybe already spoke to you in a song and gave you three little words that you're already choking about. But you know those words. And now the business is yours. What troubles you? What thinkest thou? Jesus, help me. I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's very legitimate. You may find yourself, I'm sorry, I do believe you're there. I guess I still struggle. Help my unbelief. Help the areas where my brain works against it. That's what the disciples even asked. That's what others came to the Lord. I do believe, Lord, don't get me wrong. But help my unbelief. Help my struggle. That I may learn to believe you more. Oh, that God today, in your life and in your world, wherever it is, that as He looks to you and says, what troubles thou? And you know the words. You know what He's saying to you. I don't. It's none of my business. But that you would turn and obey Him. And I guarantee you, one of the great tests that if it is of Him, it'll probably call for humility. To humble yourself before God. But if you will, He will lift you up. You'll find yourself saying, why didn't I do this before? And we'll say, because of my pride. Because of my pride. Dear Father, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You, Lord, for Your desire to work within us. Thank You, Lord, that You just love to put us in this life and in this world, and like a parent just love to see their child's eyes just grow. And watching their daddy with the power that they don't understand. But Lord, to realize what You are as a God and how You love to work within us. How You long that our eyes, Lord, would just grow. And we would be able to look and say, Jesus, I don't understand it. My intellect struggles, but my heart tells me You're there. Lord, may You just do a work in our heart that overcomes the ego of our intelligence and humbles us in such a way as we honestly look and say, I can take some humility. It won't hurt me at all. And if anything, it'll be the greatest blessing in my life. Teach us these things. Jesus, we ask it in Your wonderful name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?